Thank you. Good day, friends. I sincerely hope that you are enjoying this study of Romans as I am. I'm just reveling in the wonderful truth about the fact of the first 3-4 verses of Romans chapter 8. This is what we're discussing and meditating upon these days. In Romans chapter 8, we are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 7, we were under bondage. In chapter 6, under the bondage of sin and set free from sin as a master. And then in chapter 7, from the law as a rule. And now we come to chapter 8, we are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful to know. God never sees us any other place but in Christ Jesus. And we were discussing in our last lesson this new deliverance which we have in verses 2 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath emancipated me, delivered me, set me free from the law of sin and death. We were just discussing the fact there were two laws in this verse. There's the law of a spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and then there's the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death, we go on in verse 3, to reveal that the law of sin and death is nothing else but the law of Moses. It was a ministration of death, and it was also the strength of sin. And the law couldn't do a thing for us. As verse 3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And again, may I remind you, the law is not weak. In fact, Paul says, don't you hear it thundering, those of you who want to know the law. You read chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Exodus. When the law was given, the people of Israel were scared stiff at the thunderings and the lightnings. And as Hebrews 12 says, even Moses himself was full of fear. Tell you, there's nothing sweet about the law. The law of God demands perfection. It demands righteousness. It demands sinlessness. Otherwise, if you can't produce, and nobody can produce except the Savior, then you're under the law of sin and death. So deliverance must come from the outside. And thank God, He stepped into the picture and sent His Son. Now, verse 3. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's look at this verse again. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. May I remind you again of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might set us free from the law. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14, right on down through 7, and He became a man, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. For our law did not undertake the cause of angels, but He took upon Him the seed of Abraham. What for? He became a man that He might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. He was a real man. A real man. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's why when you come to John chapter 1, the gospel through John, do you remember? In the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first 3 verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in or through His Son. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, you remember that amazing passage, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held unto. He emptied Himself, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in fashion as a man, and being found as a man, He humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross." God sent His Son into the human race But my friend, I think I must say this. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not have sinful flesh. I have heard some preachers say that Jesus Christ could not understand temptation if he didn't have a body full of lust like you and I have. Remember, Jesus Christ was not born in sin. In the angel Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1 to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Allow me to do this, lest someone has this thought that if Jesus Christ was not made exactly like us, having a sinful body, born in sin, that he'd not be able to endure testing or know what testing is. I would suggest to you this fact. The more holy, the more righteous one is, the more severe is the test. Did you stop to think that when Adam was created by God, he was not created with a sinful body? He walked in blessed fellowship with God. There was no sin. Yet he was tested, and he failed the test, and sin came into the human family. Our Lord was tested in all points, as Hebrews 4:15. He was tested in all points as we are, without sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." In 1 Peter chapter 2, I read from verse 22 on, "That our Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, he who knew no sin." In the book of John chapter 8, verse 46, our Lord could say to his enemies, "Which one of you convinceth me or convicteth me of sin?" And friends, I'll say very bluntly that if the Jews of our Lord's day, who hated him without a cause, could have found one sin in the life and testimony of our Savior, they would have jumped on that and torn him to pieces. The only sin, or should I say, pardon me, the only thing which they accused Jesus of was blasphemy. Listen to what Caiaphas the high priest said to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest. Not only so, but the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the clouds of heaven." And what did the Caiaphas say? "We don't need witnesses. We've heard him ourselves. He's a blasphemer. He's claiming to be God." Because Daniel 7 informed us that when the Lord comes to the earth, he's going to come with his angels. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. No, my friend, the Jew crucified Jesus not because of sin. They crucified him because of his claims to be the Son of God. He claimed deity. And in our Lord, if God is light, then our Savior could say in John 8, "I am the light of the world." And it was in that connection he could say, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." It's that same connection he said, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin? If you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. If a man keep my saying, you'll never see death. Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" I'm quoting from John chapter 8. And one could go on in this connection. My friend, may I tell you very frankly, if Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, then we have no experience, no proof of what God is like. Our Lord Jesus came revealing the Father, revealing the very character and heart of God, revealing the love and grace of God to men. And the folly of people saying that they believe their God is love and yet have no relationship to the Son of God, because there is no other revelation of God apart from His Son and those in whom He dwells. This is a terrific thing. I'm just dealing with an absolute fact, my friend. The folly of men philosophizing concerning Jesus Christ. We don't need the Savior, as one man said when he was asked about his acceptance of the Savior. He said, I don't even need Jesus. I don't need Him. Well, how are you going to stand before God if you don't need Jesus, if you don't want Jesus as your Savior? How are you going to stand before God? You say, well, sir, I'll take my chance. Friend, you don't have any chance. The fact is, you're judged already. The sentence has already been pronounced. And He's given you some years of grace. He's given the human race 1,900 years of grace to accept the provision. Generation after generation, God is still dealing, wanting, yearning for men to accept His Son. God sent His Son on a mission. That mission was to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That mission was to make it possible for man to come in the presence of God. That mission to reveal the very heart and character of God to men. He completed His mission and went back home to glory. But He left behind the path, the way, whereby men and women can be fitted for the presence of God. What the law could not do, the law could not perfect anybody. If it could, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. I want you to get this thing very clear in your mind. If salvation can be accomplished by works, then there's no need for the Savior to die. But it's because of the absolute impossibility of a person trying to save themselves and fit themselves for the presence of God, He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, He came into the human family. He came into the human family. He was a babe born in Bethlehem. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary, and our Lord was born of a virgin. The incarnate Word of God took upon Him the form of man. What for? That He might reveal to man the blessedness of the character and provision God has made for man. Why didn't He come as an angel? No, we would have been scared. Just you think of it for a moment. What better way for God to reveal Himself to the human race, but to take Himself and become one of the human race, yet without sin? He could say in that same wonderful chapter of John 8, I do always the things that please Him. Verse 29. In Him is no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. Yet He died because of sin. Your sin, my sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could never have died if He had not taken your sin and my sin. But that's why He came. For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall take away sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. The sinless one was made sin for you and me. Or as I like to quote that 2 Corinthians 5:21, like the old lady who had been delivered out of a life of alcoholism. She, dear woman, didn't know much about schools, but believe me, she knew the Lord. And I remember her testimony. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for me who knew no righteousness, that I, who knew no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is what you have in verse 3. God, what the law could not do, because of the weakness and frailty and sinfulness of man, God sent his only begotten Son. He came into the human race, and because of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He made provision for not only to put away our sin, but to destroy the power of sin, so you and I could go free. In order that, verse 4, in order that the very righteousness, the very righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our Lord released us from the bondage, penalty, and guilt of sin. He judged sin in its stronghold. He bore the sin penalty for you and for me, set us free. And sin has no more right in the Christian. See, well, when I get to heaven, he'll have no rights then. It has no rights now. Comes as a trespasser. And what is the result? The very righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Friend, God did something the law could not do. It made possible a holy life for those who walk in the Spirit. What the law demanded and couldn't empower, the Spirit of God does in the believer. And that all that the law demanded, it's met in Christ for the believer. And now, as the believer, in chapter 7, tried in his own power to please God and couldn't do it. Now we come to chapter 8, and in the power of the blessed Spirit of God who indwells us, each one of us can give a life, live a life that's pleasing to God. I'm going to stop there today, because starting in verse 5 and running right down to verse 13, we have a new place in which to live. Now, as I close, may I again suggest that you read and reread and reread this 8th chapter of Romans, and remember, too, what you've already had thus far. In fact, it may be I wish you would do it. I wish you'd read from the first 8 chapters over and over and over again, especially from 3:21 through chapter 9, verse 39, chapter 8, verse 39. If you take these passages, this is the heart of the gospel, God's way of declaring righteous sinners who believe, and God's way of sanctifying saints. And what the law could not do, Jesus Christ has accomplished and is accomplishing in his people. Now may the Lord bless you today as you read the Word of God and remember this very fact that Jesus Christ has made such a provision means not only that you're saved and a child of God, but it means that you can walk today, in blessed fellowship with an infinite righteous God. The provision's been made. Won't you accept him as your Savior? And if you have, enjoy Christ for himself. He's a real Savior. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.